Well, good morning, church. So good to see everybody on this Memorial Day weekend. And I've been out of the pulpit a few Sundays now, in hospital and all that. And so because I've been out of the pulpit a few weeks, I brought my lunch today. Because I may be here a while. Did y'all bring your lunch? I hope you did. No kidding. I've got to wear this. It's an antibiotic that I'm taking over a period of a few weeks up till about the middle of June. So bear with me and just hope this won't be a distraction to you, but it's just kind of how things are. And I'm grateful that I didn't have to stay in the hospital for 5 weeks and take the antibiotics. So I'm really grateful I'm able to stand before you today and preach God's word. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6 today. If you turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 6, we're just going to continue this journey through the book of Hebrews. And remember, some of you may have forgotten, have a little refresher course. This book was written to believers of that day who were deeply rooted in Judaism. And the writer is, we're not sure who that is, but it doesn't really matter. The Holy Spirit was leading this person, possibly Paul or maybe Apollos, we're not sure, but encouraging them not to fall back into their old ways. Some of them are kind of slipping back away from truly walking with Christ and slipping back into their old ways of Judaism, but instead encouraging them to passionately follow Jesus, because Jesus is better, greater than, superior than any angel. It talks about in chapter 1, any angel. Chapters 1 and 2. Moses, chapter 3, and that was huge for those who were falling back into Judaism, because Moses had been the one that had delivered them out of Egypt. Then they looked back and just held Moses in the highest regard. But the writer of Hebrews is making sure they understand that Jesus is far superior than Moses. In chapter 4, we looked at how Jesus is greater, superior, better than any other kind of rest that we can ever hope to have, that we can truly rest in Jesus Christ. And we spent some time also talking about how Jesus is greater than any other high priest. This was extremely important because those who were in Judaism looked upon the high priest as the one who would, on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, would actually bring the blood of bulls, goats, and rams and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then they'd have the scapegoat that would run off into the woods. And this was their way of being not necessarily cleansed, but at least having their sins taken care of, atoned for a year. And so every year they would do this. This high priest would offer this blood on behalf of the people, so that the people could have their sins atoned for in that way. But we're understanding now that Jesus is our ultimate high priest, because he gave his sinless, perfect blood once for all that cleanses us from sin, not for a year, but forevermore. So once you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, forevermore. I've been in the hospital recently for a blood infection. Been fighting that and still am to some degree, although all the cultures are negative, and I believe I'm just very well and feeling extremely healthy. But I've been fighting this infection in my blood. In a similar way, we are all born with an infection in our blood, because the Bible says we're born under Adam's curse. So our blood, we have Adam's blood pulsing through our veins when we're born. We're born with a sinful nature, and the only way that we can have clean blood is through the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the offering of his perfect, sinless blood. And now, as the old hymn says, we can be washed in the blood, or as my mama would always say, washed in the blood, that's the only way that we can have forgiveness of sin. That's the only way that we can be clean, is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the ultimate high priest. And so next, the writer of Hebrews was calling us to grow up, and we spent a little time talking about moving beyond milk. Milk is that pre-digested food. Like this morning, I've gone through this text and I've prayed through it and digested it in a similar fashion, and God's spoken to me, and now I'm giving this word to you. And this is God's calling, that the preaching of the word would go forth. But if that's all we rely upon is pre-digested food, even by listening to preaching on the radio or at home or whatever, but there's a difference between milk, pre-digested food, and really getting into the meat of God's word. That means we're we're allowing God's Word to penetrate our hearts. And this is not what someone else says about God's Word, but we're letting God's Word itself speak to us and grow us up. And we're getting into the meat of God's Word. We're digesting it. We're applying it. We're obeying it. We are living out true discipleship, which is our focus on Wednesday nights, on Word Wednesday, where we're really learning to walk in His dust and learning to grow in Him, conforming to the image of Christ. And so last time that I was able to preach, we actually looked at three pairs of fundamental foundational truths that the writer of Hebrews gives us as the basics or milk, you might say. And those three pairs of foundational truths were repentance and faith. And that's where it all starts. If you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the first button on the shirt. That's where you got to begin, is by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus. Those are basic, foundational, fundamental truths. And we talked about baptism and prayer as well. And then resurrection and judgment is where we kind of left off last time. And so I want to expound on that last pair. And these are fundamental truths that we need to really know and understand. Of course, the writer is going to tell us to move on from those things, but we need to look and see what those things are. And so in the latter part of chapter 2, let's just read verses 1 and 2 together. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so he names these, again, three pairs of fundamental truths here. And let's talk about resurrection for a minute as a fundamental truth. The resurrection of Jesus was a central theme in the preaching of the early church. Some of you have been going through the book of Acts, and every sermon has as its main topic the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's central in our preaching. The entire message of Christianity rests upon the resurrection of Jesus, that if he had remained in the grave, we would be, as in 1 Corinthians 15 says, of all men most pitiable, that we would have no hope for forgiveness of sin or eternal life, and that we would have no reason really to even meet this morning if Jesus had not risen from the grave. And so we point to that one event to note for, you know, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection as the moment that Jesus defeated sin and death for us. But it doesn't stop there. The doctrine of resurrection isn't restricted to the resurrection of Jesus only, but in the celebration of life for Miss Barbara yesterday, we talked about how the New Testament teaches that one day we will all receive new resurrection bodies like that of Jesus. And then, isn't that good news? I don't know about you, but we're all kind of wearing out here, aren't we? And some of you younger folks don't know what I'm talking about. But the fact is, our earthly bodies are decaying, deteriorating, folding up like a tent. But one day, these earthly bodies will be transformed into new heavenly bodies. I've learned through science some years ago that after the age of 30, you lose so many millions of brain cells every day. Did you know that? That after that accounts for some things, doesn't it? Now, what was I saying? I can't remember. No, I'm just kidding. We lose so many brain cells every day because our bodies are deteriorating. And I know that's kind of depressing to think about this morning, but we need to wake up to the fact that we are all dying. I hope that's not a newsflash, but there's a statistic that's out there. One out of one people die. That's how it happens. That's the truth of the matter. But Paul wrote these words to encourage the church. Listen now, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised," get this, "incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I like the sounds of those words, incorruptible, immortal, that our heavenly bodies don't fade. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us another hallelujah. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," again, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, "has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What does that mean for us? Because we're, I got this living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the resurrection of our bodies that we come to understand. We'll have a heavenly body and we'll be kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's coming a day when we won't ever need another doctor. Can I get an amen? That we'll never need another hospital. That we'll never need another test. That we'll never hear the word cancer again. Or any other disease for that matter. There'll never be any more antibiotic bags hanging off our bodies or heart pumps or aging or aches or pains or any of those kinds of things. Revelation 21 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death. Amen. No more sorrow. Amen. No more crying. There shall be no more pain. Think of it. Never another pain, for the former things have passed away. That's a big hallelujah, amen? So excited about the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, and because of that, we also will be raised with this heavenly body. So we'll have new heavenly bodies that are incorruptible, undefiled, never fading. But as for now, we are now living in the land of the dying. And as believers, we are on our way to the land of the living, amen? That we need to think about that. A lot of times we think about it in the opposite kind of way. Richard Baxter, I want to testify this morning like Richard Baxter did. He said, I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man preaching to dying people about a living Savior who gives eternal life. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. Resurrection and also judgment. We see as this last one of these fundamental doctrines, the final elementary truth has to do with eternal judgment. The Bible teaches that there are at least two final judgments, that one will be for Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, and those of us who know the Lord will receive rewards based upon what we did with the gifts and the abilities that were given. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's called the Bema. Is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 again says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? We will all appear, those of us who are believers, followers of Christ, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is the time where we give an account for how well we manage the resources that God has given us and how measured by our faithfulness in the Lord. It's not a judgment of condemnation, but more of commendation. And so we understand that we will give an account. And we need to live our lives in such a way with a view to the fact that all of us as believers are going to have to give an account. An accounting will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged in that way according to how faithful we've been in our works that we have done. And so we need to understand that. We need to live in light of that. But there also, the Bible says, will be an eternal separate judgment for all the loss of history. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. John testifies, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And get this, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And get this, this is the important word. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so here we learn that all the spiritually dead, all those who are without Christ and truly have never been born again, you haven't experienced that all things new kind of thing, where 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you've never become a new creation in Christ and never truly been born again, the Bible makes it clear your name is not written in the book of life, and you'll be cast into a lake of fire, and the Bible says it's an eternal hell separated from God. Anybody say amen to that? Folks, listen, this is what we're talking about here, is the fact that those who without Christ won't be judged by how many good or bad deeds they did, but they'll be judged on the basis of rejecting Jesus. So many people, when you ask them if they're going to heaven, if you have eternal life, they'll say, well, I'm not sure, and they think they got to wait to see if they're good works outweigh their bad works. That's how a lot of people think. And the Bible makes it clear it's not like that, but it's based on the fact of what you have done with Jesus Christ. Have you received Him? Have you repented of sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And the Bible makes it clear that's the only way that your name can be written in the book of life. So I want to stop and ask you, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your name has been written in the book of life? And you may say, well, I believe you can know for sure. Well, the Bible says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, that we have a know-so salvation, not a think-so or a might salvation, but we have a know-so. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your name is written in the book of life. And the most important thing for this day is to make sure that you know that your name is written in the book of life. And so we understand that there will face these judgments, the Bema judgment for those of us who are believers in Christ and based upon our works and our faithfulness to God, but then also the final judgment, the separate judgment of standing before God for those who are lost, all the lost of history. And so the writer of Hebrews is mentioning all of these foundational elemental doctrines. There's six of them all in three pairs. Briefly, in order to tell the readers, this is the main idea here, it's time to move on. Maybe you've been, as a believer, you've been grounded in these basic things and you understand the basics of the gospel and you come to church and you're kind of trying to, you know, give and participate and all that sort of thing, but maybe you're a baby Christian, that you're still on milk, you're still trying to drink from this bottle of pre-digested food, and you've never grown spiritually. You see, it's not a chronological matter. A lot of people say, well, I've been a Christian, you know, for 40 or 50 years. Well, folks, I've known people who have followed Christ, have been a Christian for 40 or 50 years, but they're still sucking on the bottle. And this is the challenge. The Bible says, let us go on to perfection in Hebrews 6:1. Let us move on. That word for go on says to move on. And there's a connotation to that word of like a wind behind ourselves. There's a force. In other words, there's a great desire. I don't want to stay a baby. I don't want to stay immature. I want to move on from where I'm at and begin to, first of all, grow spiritually. It's time to move on. Every one of us, it's time to grow spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Let me repeat that. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Folks, we're called to grow. The bottom line is, in Christ, you're either growing or dying. You really can't stay the same. It's like muscles. I sat up in the hospital for about 11 days and I could feel my muscles shrink. I mean, I was getting weaker by the day because I couldn't really be active. And ask Chip to kind of help me get stronger again, you know, because muscles are like that. They're either growing or dying. And as I walk with Christ, you're either growing or dying. And the challenge this morning is don't be satisfied with the status quo and just say, well, I'm just going to kind of rock along and go along to get along and not really try to grow in my faith. It's time to move on, grow spiritually. Second of all, mature. I love Ephesians 4:13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, raise your hand if you're perfect. Anybody? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Anybody perfect? Oh, got a smart aleck over here. Anybody else? None of us are perfect in the sense that we normally think of it. That word perfect that is translated also mature is the fact that we're all challenged to be mature in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word mature is teleos, and it's where we get our word telescope. So when you look through a telescope, what you're doing is you're looking through and you're trying to see the end of whatever it is. Maybe you're trying to look at a planet or the moon or something like that. That's the end. And so the telescope helps you to see the end. And so the idea of maturity is that you're living with a view toward the end. And that begs the question, maybe you're asking now, well, what is the end? The end is to be like Jesus. Amen. In fact, that's the last point, is become more like Jesus every day. To become mature in Christ is the idea of becoming more like Jesus. It's walking with Christ with the end in sight. So every day you're getting up and say, okay, I see Jesus and I see how He is. And this day, I'm going to walk in Him and I'm going to try to be more like Him throughout this day and the coming days. It's just like a walk. In fact, become more like Jesus is found in Romans 8:29. It says, Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Catch that phrase, conformed to the image of his son. As a believer, a follower of Christ, as a part of the body here at Calvary, every single one of us has the goal to be conformed, or I should say we have the challenge to be conformed to the image of his son. And my challenge to you this morning is, would you get in on that? Would you adopt that as your life goal and say, you know what? I'm going to stop living for myself and I'm going to start living for Jesus Christ. And every day I'm going to get into his word and I'm going to fellowship with him in prayer. And I want to every day become more like Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Folks, listen, that's what we're called to do, is to become more and more like him. You know, perhaps the most vivid word picture of the Christian life, and there's a lot of them, you know, like the army and we're the body, and there's a lot of things that the word describes us in these different metaphors, you might say. But perhaps the most vivid one is the walk. That the Christian life is a walk. And so Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so the idea of a walk, what is walking? It is a series of steps. So when you're walking, you're just, you know, you're going somewhere, and I want to go see my son Josh. I'm walking, I'm taking step by step, and you know, get over to Josh. That's what walking is. And so we're called to walk with God. We're called to make steps with God. And so what that means is we're getting, moving on to higher ground, that we're never satisfied with where we are, but we're continually making strides, steps toward conforming to the image of his son. So my challenge is to everyone in this church today, every true believer in Christ today, listen, the challenge is to move on from where you currently are by taking the next step. And say, well, I can't be like Billy Graham or, you know, some of these famous preachers or whatever. It's not about that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the next step. You know what you need to do? Take the next step. If you're satisfied with where you are, you're out of God's will. You keep moving. Let's keep growing in Jesus Christ. Some here need to take the first step. You've never made sure your name was written in the book of life. You've never truly repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And so you need to take that step out of where you are and come and let somebody lead you to full faith in Jesus Christ and make sure that your name is written in the book of life. Maybe you need to take that step today. And that's where the walk begins. That's the first step. Others here are saved, but somewhere along the way, you got saved, but you got stuck. And you've been stuck in neutral, and you've been living in a rut, which you know what a rut is, right? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. And you're just kind of rocking along there, and you haven't moved, you haven't grown any in Christ, you haven't made any kind of strides toward really serving him and growing in him, and you've just been kind of derailed in your personal walk with Jesus. To be stuck in your walk means you're not growing in Christ. It means you're not really into God's word. You're not really getting the meat. You're not really getting it for yourself. You just kind of get spoon-fed by the preacher or your Sunday school teacher or, you know, or some other preacher on TV or whatever, but you've never truly gotten into God's word and just digested it and allowed God to speak to you and move you and change you. To be stuck means you're not involved in ministry. You're not really serving him. You're not exercising your spiritual gifts. Or maybe you don't even know what your spiritual gifts are. That would be a great next step to say, you know what? I'm going to see what the spiritual gifts are in God's word, and I'm going to kind of see what God has gifted me to do, and then I'm going to start, as 1 Peter said, start employing that in serving one another, 1 Peter 4:10. If you're stuck, it means you never share your faith. If you're stuck, it means that you have no zeal for Jesus whatsoever. You just kind of rock along, go along to get along. You're just kind of floating along. No zeal. I had a friend, brother, recently. We were talking about zeal, and he told me, he said that he had learned in through God's word that the first step toward zeal, if you don't have zeal, and what I mean by that, a true passion for serving Jesus and a love, a real passion for him, if you don't have zeal, the first step toward zeal is repentance. And I want you to let that soak in. It had to soak in with me, and I didn't get it at first, but if you're going to gain zeal in your Christian life, and we're all called to have it, we're all called to be zealous, passionate for the Lord. The first step is repentance. That means saying, God, I realize that I've gotten away from you. I realize I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And then there are others here that are saved. You're serving the Lord. Maybe you're even teaching. And maybe you just say, you know what? I've just arrived. I've gone as far as I can go. And I'm just here today. I came here today to tell you that that's a lie from the devil. And so maybe you're pretty far along in your walk, but what is that next step that God is wanting you to take? And it could be that you've been a believer for a long time, but you've never taught anybody God's word. And the writer of Hebrews says, you should be teaching by now. And all of us don't have the gift of teaching, but every single one of us as followers of Christ are called to teach. And what that means is you're called to influence someone for Christ. You're called to present God's word to your family or to a neighbor or to somebody you work with, somebody you know. We're all called to teach in that sense. What step do you need to take? If this is you, ask yourself these questions. Am I in a rut in my service to the Lord? Am I progressing in my walk with Jesus Christ? Am I resisting the Lord at any point in my next step in my walk with Him? Maybe because of fear or uncertainty. Listen, God will never call you to do something that He does not equip you to do. Whatever He's calling you to do, that's God's will for you, and that is where the greatest joy of your life is found. Is discovering the ministry that God's called you to, the service He's called you to, and employing the gifts and serving Him. There's an old hymn that captures it so well, what I'm trying to say. It's called Higher Ground. Some of y'all probably remember this old hymn, Higher Ground. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Is that you? Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I love the chorus. It says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. Listen, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I love verse 2. I've got to read it. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. It's kind of weird because a lot of times some of my things I go back to in my early, my teenage years, I was listening to a Christian comedian by the name of Mike Warnke, and some of you I think have heard him and listened to him, and he's kind of an old style Christian comedian. He's kind of rough around the edges, to be honest with you, but he tells a story of being in the military. And as a platoon, they're marching along towards some destination, and they find this valley, and they camp out in this valley, and it's lush, it's beautiful, and there's food, and man, they just camp out here, and the guys, all the members of the platoon start saying, let's just stay here. It's great. Let's stay here. And the leader of the platoon says, we can't stay in the valley. That's where the enemy is bound to attack us here. We've got to move on to higher ground. It's true in the military, and it's true for us. I just want to share my heart with you about our church family is that God has blessed Calvary Baptist Church. Amen. And I know we've got some folks missing this morning, Memorial Day. It's always kind of a lower attendance kind of day, but most Sundays it's full and there's excitement and there's joy and there's a real sharing of fellowship and just a lot of great things happening here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I can just tell you that what I sense is that generally we'd just like to stay where we are. Let's just keep doing this. Let's just kind of, we're happy and we're satisfied and all like that, and we can just stay here. Guess what? If we try to stay where we are, we'll start to die. Okay, the only way that we can continue to be blessed by the Lord is to continually march toward higher ground as a church. And some of the things that we're going to need to do in order to march toward higher ground may feel uncomfortable, or we may not even like it personally, or there may even be things that's like, man, I don't understand. But folks, listen, we've got to, and this is what the elders have been dreaming and praying and looking toward, and to be quite honest with you, that whole dream is still taking shape, and we're not even sure exactly what it looks like. But I can tell you this, if we try to stay where we are, we're going to die. I've seen too many churches just, you get to a certain point, you just get happy, and you get satisfied, and oh, look at us, and the main problem with that idea is to start thinking like it's about us and our happiness and our feel good. I want to feel good, and I want what's comfortable. Folks, listen, if you settle in there, that's where death is. That's where the enemy is going to attack. I can guarantee you that. And so as a church, we need to move on. What does that look like? I don't know yet, but we're going to figure it out. God's got a plan, and it's not just to sit here and just kind of stay the same. The nature of the kingdom is growth. To continue to grow, continue to march forward in His name. Would you stand with me, please? If you bow your heads, close your eyes, and talk to God for a minute. It's a time of invitation. It's time just to kind of look inwardly and say, God, where am I? What step do I need to take? And I just want to ask you right there as you pray to God, do you have assurance? Do you know for sure that your name is written in the book of life? And if there's any measure of doubt, deal with that doubt this morning. Let's settle it. Let's nail it down once and for all. And perhaps you know that you're a believer. You know your name's written in the book of life, but you know you need to take some steps. Begin to grow again. You've just been kind of caught in a funk, and you're really not growing in Jesus. Let's move on. Let's pray for our church as we strive to dream the dream of what it looks like to move on to whatever God has for us in the future. Heavenly Father, I just ask for your blessings on this invitation time. Help us to seek you and seek you alone. God, we desire to do your will. We desire to be obedient. We desire to hear from you and simply do what you're telling us to do.